Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 7, Veterans Day, November 11, 2008, 80-year anniversary of the ending of World War I, the ceasefire, as you say, in Europe, and led to the ending of World War I. Third class today, hopefully my voice will hold out and we'll be all right. In between classes, I put through some telephone calls trying to reach some veteran friends of mine. I try to reach on Veterans Day. I dedicate this class to three men. Or four men, I should say. Colonel Joe Jackson, United States Air Force Medal of Honor recipient. His lovely wife, Rose, had a wonderful visit with her by telephone just a few minutes ago. Joe served in World War II, Korea, the Cold War, Vietnam. And spent the rest of his life keeping the issues and the values of America alive across this country in many, many places, many times. Now health has slowed him down. Sergeant Wilbur Ross, United States Army, Medal of Honor recipient. World War II, lives down near Fort Lewis. We're able to reach Wilbur today. We'll try again. He's probably already left for a ceremony somewhere. Master Sergeant. Colonel Leo Thorsness. Rose was telling me that Leo Joe had gone out already before I got a chance to call this morning. Leo suffered a stroke. Colonel Leo Thorsness, U.S. Air Force Medal of Honor recipient. Vietnam, POW, 6.5 years. Christian, one of America. He's now living in Alabama, next door to his daughter. Help take care of him down there, his wife. In the area there. Surely he'll enjoy it there. Sergeant Brett Hawk, U.S. Army, World War II. Medal of Honor recipient. Those are in Bremerton, Washington. Known these four people for many, many years. Known their wives. Wilbur's still married. His wife's still alive. Rose is there. Leo's wife is. Ben's been a widower for many years. But we don't count the cost and we worry about things. People worry about whether they're going to have a good seat at the ball game, whether they've got a flat screen TV or not. All kinds of things we worry about and we have no concept of life. My visit this morning on the phone with Rose Jackson was a wonderful blessing. Just talking to the lady, her upbeat way. Talking and doing things. It's always been that way. Encouragement to me for many years. She made a comment. She says, yeah, she said, she basically heard me. She said, you men, you just keep shuffling along. I thought that's a good way to put it. We shuffle along in our old age. God has given this country great freedom. The freedom was built on a spiritual heritage. The spiritual heritage came from the sound, in-depth teaching of the Word of God. More Bible doctrine is available today through written, for the printed material more than anything else. If you want to locate it out there, I guess on the discs they've got on there on the internet, you can find all kinds of things out there if you know what to look for. The difference is trying to find out the good from the bad. In any time in history, and yet we have less teaching of the Bible in local churches than any time in my lifetime. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. And I hope today that you won't get these tapes along afterwards, but I hope that somehow today you stop and thank someone in the military for their service in defense of freedom. Shall we pray? Lord God, God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you desire it for. And we ask you to sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. There remaineth therefore rest of the people of God. Hebrews 4:9-11. Turn your Bibles there. There remaineth therefore rest of the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There remaineth therefore rest for the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 4:9-11. There is a rest. We call it the faith rest life. Pastor R.B. Thame Jr.'s book, The Faith Rest Life, 1961, wrote these words: do you realize that the most difficult state for a Christian to achieve is happiness? Are you aware that the pressures against the believer in Jesus Christ are 1,000-fold greater than that of the unbeliever? This does not sound exactly like a sales talk for Christianity, and this would hardly be a place to give an invitation except Christ as Savior. But I think as believers, we ought to face the facts. It's harder to be happy in this world as a Christian than for an unbeliever to be happy. It's much easier for the unbeliever to be happy temporarily, of course, and sometimes for a short period, simply because he is free from the tremendous, powerful, insidious pressures that are brought to bear on the believer in Jesus Christ. Often the greater the believer can be used, the greater the pressures against him from all sides of life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, pointed out quite correctly that the unbeliever can find happiness in his marriage and happiness in his job. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, as thy vanity, which he hath given unto thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. But the believer is faced with attacks, with battles. The believer must seek and find an answer and a solution to the problems and trials and tests of this life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. At the moment of salvation, the Father placed every believer from the dispensation of grace into Christ. John 14:20. Now you want it, we're through so much introduction, now we're going to get into some real heavier teaching here, so get ready, we'll start with basics. John 14:20. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Of the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Romans 12:5. So we are being many in one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Our position in Christ qualifies us to immediately receive all the spiritual blessings that the Father has decreed to give to the members of the mystical body of Christ, i.e. the Church Universal. The foundation for living the faith-rest life is our position in Christ. Principles of the faith. Now, I'm going to quote Ralph G. Braun, Categorical Bible Study, 1971. Principles of the faith-rest technique. The faith rest technique is from God who is perfect. 1. The faith rest technique is from God who is perfect. 2. No human deed or word work can be added to perfect divine provision. 3. Hence the believer must cease from his deeds, human good, and enter into the rest where he does no work. The Holy Spirit does the work. Hebrews 3:7-4:16. 4. This requires faith, not works. 5. Faith is the absence of human merit. Merit is the object of faith. 6. Under Faith rests, the object of faith is doctrines, principles, and promises. 7, mechanically these doctrines, promises, and principles must be mixed with faith. D.A. Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, 2006, says, despite the best efforts and proponents of health and wealth gospel, the fact is that Christians get old and wrinkled. They contract cancer and heart disease, become deaf and blind, and eventually die. In many parts of the world, Christians have to face the blight of famine, the courage of war, the subtle coercion of corruption. The world that we have, the world where people would have you believe the Christian way of life is a bowl of cherries. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. No, come to Jesus and your eternal problem will be solved. He that believeth in me, he that liveth shall never die. You become spiritually alive. The human spirit was in you, becomes alive, you're regenerated. You can never die in your human spirit and soul, and you will spend eternity with God. You will have the abundant life. That's salvation. This world can be summed up in Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. All right, let's look at the doctrine of faith rest, living in the secret place of the Most High God, the basic doctrine. Hebrews 4, 9-11 and Psalm 91. Psalm 91, 1 and 2, says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. All right, taking God as the fortress of your soul, before we begin this, we've got to lay some groundwork here for it. Turn to Psalm 46 for a minute. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The psalm is addressed to the chief musician of the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Alamoth, the soprano, from Alma, A-L-M-A-H, meaning a virgin. The virgins were a temple choir, sang antiphonally to the Sheminith, or male choir. And they sang, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62, 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 142:5. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Nahum. Nahum comes between Micah and Habakkuk, if you don't know where it is. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. In Him, in my God, will I trust. The idea of the psalm is contained in the thought that he who commits himself with full confidence to the protection of the Almighty shall share that protection. He will receive this with the very fully. The more he makes his dwelling in Him and God the Father, that this deliverance will be afforded him from the greatest dangers, and he will receive besides positive blessings. These covering and elevating reflections are couched in expressions both lively and impressive. Now, the true division of the psalm has been a matter of dispute from the fact that a change of persons appears on many occasions, which is quite unprovided for, and yet the supposition of different persons are of a course, is to be viewed with the suspicion, especially as a change occurs at one occasion, even in the same verse in verse 9, as in the concluding strophe in verses 14 to 16. God is undoubtedly regarded to be the speaker. The psalm is significantly employed in the church service as an invocative of it, for Sunday, and together with Psalm 3 has been designated by the Talmudists as the poem of accidents. It is a song of protection in the midst of impending danger. I want you to notice that. Those who followed the Talmud recognized that this was a psalm of deliverance and danger. Lang suggested it be divided. The first presented a declaration made in verses 1 and 2 by the psalmist with regard to himself. There he utters words of encouragement of a lyrical, prophetical character in which he holds a view to the promise of miraculous aid from God for his own consolation. Verses 3 and 4. Encouragement, verses 5 and 6. Assurance, verses 7 and 8. Safety with God, verses 9 and 10. And finally, God's acceptance of his confession and ratification of his own promises are announced in the form of an oracle in verses 14 to 16. Those assumptions which fix the time of composition shortly after the desecration of the Second Temple, Ewald says, or before the Passover of the year 162 B.C., Hitzig, are more mere guesses, and yet they are entitled to rather more respect, some people think, than the other. There's arguments as to who wrote it or when. The Song of Praise of David, the Septuagint calls it the Song of Praise of David, or the supposition that the psalm was addressed by Moses to Joshua, according to Vilma. Alexander held without an amplification of the theme that God is the dwelling place and refuge of his people. This and other points of contact with the prayer of Moses seems to mark as an imitation of the psalm and account of the position in the psalter. Now, I want you to think about what we've got here a minute. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. It is my belief that Psalm 91, like Psalm 90, is probably a psalm of Moses, possibly of David. Some hold it's a psalm of David, some hold it's a psalm of Moses. I do not believe that it is a late introductory psalm at all. It gives us the value, though, of where we're going and what we're doing in life. It is a key psalm of understanding something. You will notice that the psalm in its original is without title, and we have no means to ascertain either the name of its writer or its date of composition with any certainty. Now, the Jewish doctors, the rabbis, considered that when an author's name is not mentioned, you can assign the psalm to the last name writer, in which case the author of the psalm is Moses, the man of God. Spurgeon points out that many expressions here used are similar to those of Moses in Deuteronomy, and the internal evidence from the peculiar idioms would point toward him as a composer. The continued lives of Joshua and Caleb, who follow the Lord fully, mark remarkably apt illustrations of Psalm, for there is a reward for abiding in continual nearness to the Lord, who lived on amongst the dead amid their graves. For this reason, it is by no means improbable that the Psalm may have been written by Moses, but we dare not dogmatize it out. If David's pen was used in giving this matchless ode, we cannot believe, as some do, that he thus commemorated the plague which devastated Jerusalem on account of his men bearing the people. For him then to sing for himself as seeing the reward of the wicked would be clean, contrary to his declaration, I have sinned with the sheep, what have they done? And the absence of any allusion to the sacrifice upon Zion could not be in any way accounted for, since David's repentance would inevitably have led him to dwell upon the atoning sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood of hyssop. In the whole collection, there is no more cheering psalm in tone, is elevated and sustained throughout faith, is at its best and speaks nobly. A German physician was wont to speak of it as the best preservative in times of cholera, and in truth, in heavenly medicine against the plague and pest. He who can live in the Spirit will be fearless, even if once again London should be a laser house and the grave be gorged with carcasses. End of the quote of Charles H. Spurgeon in his The Treasury of David. Where Spurgeon divides it into the state of the gladly and the godly, the state of the godly, the safety, the habit in verse 1, their safety, verse 3, their habitation, verse 9, their service, verse 11, their friends with the effect upon it, in verse 14. It is a psalm of refuge and a psalm of defense. It is a psalm to turn to. And as I said, I'm willing to hold to the idea that was written by David. By Moses. I have absolutely no problem with that at all, in the concept for it. I think that we have in it, though, one of the most important things that we will ever see and ever deal with in Scripture. A place of refuge and a place of mercy from God that we cannot turn away from and that we cannot ignore under any circumstance. It opens the doorway for what we do. Now, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the faith rest life begins with confession of all known but still unconfessed sin. For restoration of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that old, very familiar verse to you also. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the principle here is the result of confession of sin is the immediate filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:18, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, so that we may receive the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are empowered by the Spirit. Romans 5:13. We're empowered by the Spirit. Romans 5:13. For until the law of sin was in... I'm sorry. Romans 15:13. My apology. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, confession of sin brings us into fellowship with God. Confession of sin brings us into fellowship with God. Fellowship with God allows us to begin the movement into the secret place of the Most High God. Point two, humble yourselves before the powerful hand of the Father so that He may exalt us in accordance with His specific plans for our lives. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Now, having confessed our sins, we have to come to God in humility principle. This results in the placing of our future in the mighty hand of God instead of depending on our human frailty. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die again. Philippians 3:10-14. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, we confess our sins for fellowship. Then we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Thirdly, casting all of our problems on the Father because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. The word casting there in the Greek means to literally body slam, it's a wrestling term, our problems onto God the Father. Gather all of our problems together, every single one of them, pick them up in a group and take them and throw them onto the Father. We don't need them anymore. We're going to give them to him. The Father will have to take care of our problems from now on, not us. And this is the hardest thing in the world to do. This is why humility has to come in there first. And humility, you must be filled with the Spirit to have humility. So the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Meekness, of course, represents the concept of having in your soul the organizational humility in which you look at God and you look at his norms and standards and you accept them as the norms and standards without arguing anything about them. You accept God's standards and therefore use self-discipline to discipline yourself to stay in line with the plan of God. The word for casting here in the Greek, epirapto, epiripto, means to cast upon, the casting of a garment on a colt. In Luke 19:35, it was also used in the Greek wrestling for slamming something down in what we would call today a body slam. Slam your problems onto Christ. Throw them onto him and move back. Principle. This gives the Father responsibility for solving our problems. Proverbs 3:5-6. The Father's the one who has to solve our problems. Proverbs 3:5-6. Not for us to solve, for him to solve. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's the one that we have to depend upon. He's the one that we have to come to. Fourthly, we begin to cogitate on Bible doctrine previously learned to seek a biblical solution to the problem. Philippians 4:8. If you're going to live in the secret place of the Most High, you're going to live where God lives. You've got to have to do it God's way, see? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Principle, this becomes an immediate protector, soul protector from mental attitude sins as we think of God's word instead of thinking of the problems. When we think doctrinally, we protect ourselves from mental attitude sins. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God is in the heart, none of his steps shall slide. 5, we're to pray for spiritual wisdom to know the Father's will and make the right decision in dwelling in dealing with our problems, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Principle: prayer keeps us dependent upon the Father's wisdom and protection. Thus, from taking back our problems. Prayer keeps us dependent upon the Father's wisdom and protects us from taking back our problems, so that we shall seek to solve them by human viewpoint solutions. So we're not to try to seek them, take them back and try to solve them by our own viewpoint. Psalm 55:22. Sorry, I thought the tape turned over and it did not. It had recorded backwards. They kept going forward. So let me repeat what I just gave you here for a second. Prayer keeps us dependent upon the Father's wisdom and protects us from taking back our problems, so that we can seek to solve them by human viewpoint solution. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 37:5. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Luke 12:22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life that you shall eat, neither for the body that you shall put on. This doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't use common sense. It means that we're dependent upon God and wisdom to protect our soul from human solutions. Government bailouts are human solutions. I don't care what you say. There was a famous flood when Davy Crockett was a United States congressman from Tennessee. And Crockett voted to take taxpayers' money to bail out the people who suffered from the flood. When he got back to Tennessee, he was down in Nashville, if I remember the story correctly. He asked a man for a ride out to his farm. The man told him he'd give him a ride, but he'd never vote for him again. He said, why? And he told him, he said, you took the money to give in this flood situation. What was wrong with that? He said, you had the right to rob the taxpayers without them having a decision to make it to bail out somebody else for disaster. He said, if you wanted to take care of these people, you should have done two things, basically. He said, one, he said, you could have appealed to the people of America to give charitably to help them out. And two, you could have reached in your own pocket, spent your own money. Now, you may not like what I just said, but that's not my problem, that's your problem. The viewpoint will of God is what does God want me to think. Obviously, he wants me to think divine viewpoint, the Word of God. Divine viewpoint in the right lobe, the cardia, the right bank of the soul, we call it the heart. Bible doctrine is the divine viewpoint you need. Hence, this corresponds with the whole concept, the knowledge of the will of God. You have to think doctrinally. When doctrinal thinking says, I've turned my problem over to God, I'm not going to take it back. Isaiah 55:7-9 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and do our God for you an abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Proverbs 23:7. For For he that thinketh, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imagination every high thing and exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've got to learn to think with the viewpoint will of God. That is, with Bible doctrine. So you cogitate on doctrine and you pray for spiritual wisdom. All right, what have we got? One, you confess your known sins to get filled with the Spirit. Two, you humble yourself before the powerful hand of the Father. Three, you cast all your problems upon the Father because He is the mighty hand. Four, you cogitate on Bible doctrine previously learned to seek a biblical solution to the problem. You know the Father cares for you. He loves you. And you want to relate to Him. You want to take your problem handling. Five, you pray for spiritual wisdom to know the Father's will and make the right decision dealing with the problem. Now, the operational will of God is what does God want me to do? The operational will of God involves everything that a Christian should do and don't. It involves many wonderful things about the Word of God, found in the Word of God, the faith rest technique, occupation with the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the filling of the Spirit, living in the Word, prayer, witnessing, many others. The operational will of God corresponds to the concept of being yielded to God in your daily function. Now, you reach a doctrinal conclusion as to what is the Father's directive will for solving your problem, Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Possible spiritual knowledge of the directive will of the Father protects us from trying to solve our problems through politically correct conformity to the world system. It allows us to turn our current test into a spiritual sacrifice to obedience to the directive will of the Father. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Seven, grace thinking as we assign the solutions, our solution to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to present to the Father so that we may receive divine mercy, grace in our time of need. Grace thinking as we assign the solution to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to present to the Father so that we may receive divine mercy and grace in a time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Principle, we are to approach the throne of grace and appeal to Christ, who is our high priest, intercede with the Father on our behalf, so we may obtain grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Each appeal should be a personal reminder of Christ's high priestly prayer for us before He went to the cross, and all that Christ endured for us on the cross of Calvary. John 17:20-26. Now we're trying to make this simple for you to get you moving forward. We're trying to show you how to live the faith rest life. Let's run quickly over what I've given you. One, confess all known sins for restoration of fellowship with God. Secondly, humble yourself before God. Take an attitude of humility, trusting God, not yourself. Then you cast all the problems on Him. You turn them over to the Father and say, listen, you've got to solve my problem for me. Now, this doesn't mean some miraculous system where you sit around and wait for some miracle, or you walk out the door and you find $1,000 or $1,000,000 in a sack, or somebody calls you on the phone and say, hey, you just won the lotto or something. No, it is trusting in God to see you through. Trusting in God to direct you to the answers to what you've got. My mother was in the hospital in the comas, in and out of it. All I could do was pray. Then she said, God brought the surgeon back with the wisdom to know what to do. And even when other doctors argued about what he was doing, he had the right answer. When those doctors looked me in the face and disagreed with him and told me that I was putting my wife's life in danger and I might be literally murdering my wife by letting him perform the blood patch on her, I had to turn it over to God and say, I'm trying to make the best. I had to ask for wisdom to make the right decision. And when I made it, said, trust Him to see her through. I admit that almost 2 hours while she was down there in that room when they were doing the blood patch and transport down, the time I could be with her again, I'll tell you, it was rough. I rode all the way down to where they took her in there, and then I had to leave her. And I was all alone. I didn't have anybody with me. And I couldn't do nothing. I always remember I came back upstairs and waiting for them to bring her back up. Didn't know what time exactly we were going to do it. Exactly how long it was going to take. And the Christian lady that was the chief of nursing on that floor, in that ward, which I didn't know there, a neurosurgical ward, I didn't know at the time she was. She was a Christian. Came over and gave me a hug and told me everything was going to be all right. And I'll tell you, I appreciated that. I appreciate that hug more than you'll ever know. The lady that cared. I tell you, doctrine has to work. And the believer who's alone in the foxhole or alone in the tank or whatever, doctrine has to work. You cogitate on Bible doctrine previously learned, seeking a biblical solution to the problem. Praying for spiritual wisdom, the Father's will, making the right decisions, reaching a doctrinal decision as to what the Father's directive will for solving the problem is. Grace thinking, going to Christ, going to the throne of mercy for grace. Point 8, apply the Word of God, Bible doctrine you previously learned, to the problem, Philippians 4:9. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Apply the doctrine. Do it. Principle, the Father is the God of peace and comfort, will immediately begin to work within our souls to carry us through the test. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Put that with 2 Corinthians 1:3. The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 1:9. Ask the Father to supply all our spiritual and temporal needs. Matthew 6:11. Coming back down to a basic prayer concept. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Possible, the Father has promised to do this, but we must learn to accept what He gives us. Philippians 4:11-13. Philippians 4:11-13. that I speak in respect of want, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We have to learn to be contented where the Lord has us. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Abased means to do without. Abound means to be prosperous. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have a lot or you have a little bit. These are days and ages when things are tough. People need to learn to live within the means of what they got. Invited to a men's breakfast this Saturday. I won't be there. I can't spend $12, $15 for breakfast on Saturday morning. I'm very sorry. It's not in my budget. Not in my priorities. Besides, I need time to help my wife with all the things we have to do, the two of us alone here at the house. We got nobody else to help us with it. But I see people out spend. They have no idea what's going on. They don't understand. They can't read the economy in this nation and where it's at down there. We have to become wise as a serpent would harm us as a dove. I didn't say anything to anybody. I just passed over the invitation, you know. People have to realize that this is not the day and age where everybody has to spend. But the people who've got money, it doesn't matter yet then. I'll be going out to lunch tomorrow, if all goes well, with a roughly 80-year-old man. Wife has Alzheimer's. She's in full care facility. He doesn't eat a lot. I don't need to eat a lot. He called me and says, I'd like to go down to this one place, take my daughter down there. He said, they have these gigantic omelets. He said, they'll give you two plates and you can split it. That's food for two people. That's all right. I can share omelet with a man. I'm not too arrogant to do that. These are days like that. These are trying days in America, and we need to get our priorities in line. God will supply our needs, not necessarily our lust, our wants, but our needs. Point 10, be still and wait on the Father to bring the trial to a final closure. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. First of all, the Father allows us to suffer to help us to develop our patience as we learn to wait on the Lord to solve our problems for us. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. James 1, 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1:11, believe that the Lord is walking with us and will deliver us in accordance with the Father's plan. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me under his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Point 12, thank the Father for the test and for delivering us through it. Thank the Father for the test and for delivering us through it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Verse 18. Ephesians 5:20. We pray and we give thanks. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, when we thank the Father, it reminds us that He brings tests into our lives for our spiritual benefit, just as He had the Spirit lead Christ into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. 4:13, rejoice for having been chosen to face this test and have been delivered through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice. Nevermore. First of all, we recognize that the Father has not given us a test beyond our endurance, and that we can glorify Him for winning the battle for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 4:14, for faith rests in the Father's secret place from the storms of life around us. Faith rests in the Father's secret place from the storms of life around us. Hebrews 4:9-11. There remaineth therefore rest for the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Looking to Him, letting Him handle us through, bring us through the testing, and not failing, not falling, with the entire 91st Psalm. First of all, the Father's secret place of refuge is the heavenly Holy of Holies, where we can enjoy fellowship with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit without concern for the storms that blow through the temporal world around us. John 1:3-4. 1 John 1:3-4. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. Philippians 2:1. If there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there be any comfort of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and there is. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, and ye might be likewise, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. This shows the filling of the Spirit, so that we're one mind, one accord, having the same love, filling of the Spirit produces love, joy, peace. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Psalm 27:5. For the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. God will hide you. Psalm 31:19-21. For how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast brought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, and thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath shown me the marvelous kindness of his strong city. Chapter 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. All right, that is the doctrine of faithless living in the secret place of the Most High, the basic introductory doctrine to it. It gets you thinking along the line of it. You understand the viewpoint and will of God is what does God want me to think? He wants me to think divine viewpoint. He wants me to think the Word of God. The operation of the will of God is what does he want me to do? He wants me to apply the Word of God correctly. Now, if you're going to successfully live the Christian way of life, you're going to start moving forward in the plan. If you're going to live in the secret place of the Most High, you're going to have to be prepared to do so. Now, I want you to notice something. The blessings here, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, the blessings here promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God the Father. Every child of God looks toward the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Look at Luke. Chapter 3. Chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. All right, she'd gotten married. She had one husband. She was pure and body till she married him. She was a widow of about 84 years. All right, she'd been a widow for 84 years. She was married 70 years, that's 91 years. Add to it her age, how old she was when she got married, but she was over 100. If she was married at 13, she would be 104. At 15, 106. You see what I'm saying? She was an old woman. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Night and day she lived in the temple serving God. She didn't go out of it. It can be taken from the Greek to read that she was a widow to the age of 84, that she was only 84 years of age. Either way, she's lived a full life, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. Here was a woman who dedicated the last days of her life to God. She was living in the secret place of the Most High, and she was allowed, because she was, to see the Messiah. And she was coming in an instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke to of him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She saw him and she beheld him. She saw her Messiah. You read the story of Simeon above, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death and before he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And he came under the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Christ, the child Jesus, to be with him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant die and depart in peace according to thy word. But eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all these sayings which spoke to him, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary's mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Here the sword shall pierce through thy own heart, that the thoughts of thy hearts, many hearts, may be revealed. God has a way of raising up people. We're going to look in the next class at Psalm 46 for a minute. The Psalm of Refuge, the Psalm in which led Martin Luther to write, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We're going to see something of living in the refuge of the Father. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray, saying, You are so kind, Lord Jesus. Amen.